All right, good advice for 2012, to love the Lord with all our heart. Amen. Appreciate that good message and song. Psalm number one tonight for what might be a short message. And my dad, the old wives tell that if you what you do on New Year's Day, you do all year round. We're just saying that because we want you to come to church all year long, okay? But if I preach short tonight, doesn't mean I'm going to preach short all year long, okay? I want to make that real clear. Psalm number one, there's only six verses in it, and I thought maybe about giving a devotional thought from this passage tonight that has to do with our new year. And we'll trust the Lord for that this evening. And Psalm number one, we'll look at all six verses together. We'll look at what we'll call the greatest day on the calendar. The greatest day on the calendar. Tell you a joke, okay? Start off the new year with a joke. Not that I didn't tell any last year, but did you hear about the two blondes that were wanting to do something special for the new year, trying to, you know, have some good resolutions and stuff. So they were going to donate their time to charity, and two blondes, they had hammers and nails, and they were doing some work for some carpentry work for Habitat for Humanity, for a house. Carol and Donna were their names, and Carol, who was nailing down house siding, would reach into her nail pouch, pull out a nail, and either she'd toss it over her shoulder or she'd nail it in. Well, Donna, figuring this was worth looking into, asked, "Why are you throwing those nails away?" Well, Carol explained, "When I pull a nail out of my pouch, about half of them have the head on the wrong end. And so I throw them away." Well, Donna got completely upset and yelled back at her, "Are you crazy? Those nails aren't defective. They're for the other side of the house." In case you're planning your projects for 2012, there's a little tip for you. You can watch lots of home and garden TV and not learn something like that. That's what my dad says about certain people he lives with anyway. I couldn't figure out how to get out of that once I started that. Psalm number one. Let's look at the greatest day on the calendar. Greatest day on the calendar. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now remember, that's not standing in somebody's way, like I was walking and somebody got in my way. That's standing in the way that sinners walk. And their path, their road, okay? "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he," talking about the blessed man in verse 1, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly, here's a contrasting portion here, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Do you understand that as we read the book of Psalms in this first psalm, and I know it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I hope it's a very familiar passage of Scripture and says a lot in just a few words, but do you understand that when we look at the greatest day on the calendar, which we can sometimes say New Year's Day is that because you're off to a fresh start, you have a brand new year, and in some senses you have a clean slate and you can maybe do things better than you did before. And so New Year's Day can be looked at as a great day on the calendar, but we know as believers in Christ Jesus, the greatest day on the calendar for us was the day we got saved, right? That you can't think of a better day than that, the day that God saved us, the day that we responded in faith to the truth of what God provided us in Christ Jesus, the day we believed. It talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, that great day was founded and hinged upon that great day of Christ's cross. His salvation work. 2 Corinthians 6:2 is a familiar verse also, but that verse is, Paul quotes the Old Testament. I'm going to cough. Push the cough button. You have a cough button in the radio station, but we don't have one in the pulpit, I don't think. But as Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 8, and he says, "For he saith," and he quotes Isaiah 49, 8, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now, the quote ends there in Isaiah, but 2 Corinthians 6:2 goes on to say, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah, God was speaking to the nation of Israel at that time and saying, there's an acceptable time for you to respond to me, and that time will be up. And that was up to God to set that time period. That was up to God to allow them the time that he allotted for them to respond and repent or turn to him. You know, today can be called, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, today, the day we live in, can be called the day of salvation. I'm going to have to drink some water or something like this. I stepped over there in case I spewed it out. I wanted to get on my dad. I just thought that'd be entertaining, you know, a memorable New Year's Day sermon. Do you know the day of grace, what we call the church age sometimes, you can characterize it as the day of salvation. And we don't know how long this time period lasts. You don't know how long a dispensation is until after it's completed. It's just a dispensing of what God does. And you don't know if it's a time period until after it's completed. So God can do that however long or however, whatever way he wants to. He can overlap things. He can make things cut and dry. I understand all that. The more I study, the more I see all those things. And I've taught about that even a couple years ago here. And we can learn those things. Yet today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time to approach God because of what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. Anybody can be saved. Do you understand there's nobody out there that cannot be saved? Do you know even a sorry joker like Bill Maher could be saved? Do you understand that? Now, I'm a sorry joker too, but he's a sorrier joker than me. He's an unsaved sorry joker. I'm a saved sorry joker, okay? But he's a sorry joker, by the way. Okay, I'm not going to apologize for saying that. He's got problems. One day he's going to face the one he blasphemes so often. And it's not going to go well for him. He's not going to have nothing to say on that day, by the way. Every mouth will be stopped. He'll bow his knee and he'll confess with his mouth, if God allows his mouth to open, he'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's all he'll have to say on that day, by the way. He didn't have that to say today, but there's others like him. I mean, you could look across the globe and you could look in history and see men that opposed what was right and what was good and opposed what God is doing and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But do you understand, even somebody like him or even somebody like me can get saved today? Because today is the day of salvation. It really is. Anybody can come. There's no one that's committed the unpardonable sin that's alive today. You understand that, right? The only unpardonable sin in this age is to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only commit that as if you die in your unbelieving state. So anyone that's alive today has not yet committed that sin. So anybody can be saved. It's the day of grace. The greatest day on the calendar is tied to the cross and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a day can sometimes mean more than 24 hours. I think we understand that. And we can talk about the day of salvation for us, and we can describe it as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has allowed us by his sheer mercy and grace to come to him and to be accepted of him and to be joined with him and have a relationship with him forever and ever and ever. Today is the day of salvation. Do you understand that this day will come and go? It won't be this day for the rest of existence. No, this day will end. Just like New Year's Day of 2012, will end, and it'll be January 2nd here after a while, and a day comes and a day goes, and that's up to God. God's the one that gives those parameters, and God's the one that does the dispensing, but right now we're in that day of salvation. But as I look to the Psalms this evening for a few minutes, the greatest day on our calendar, if we look at our salvation, and the greatest day on God's calendar are a little bit different. Now, my greatest day is the day I got saved. My greatest day is the day that Christ did what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. But you understand, when you look to the Psalms and other places in Scripture, you understand God's great day is yet to come. My dad was talking about it this morning, preaching about it this morning. We'll call it the great day of the Lord because the scripture calls it that in many places. Oh, it's called many things in many ways. It's basically talking about the second coming, the second advent, not the rapture, okay? You can try and tie those two together in the sense that the rapture has to occur before Christ visibly returns, but we've talked about the distinctions of that many times, have we not? A rapture, Christ appears in the sky, in the clouds. He never comes down. He never touches down on this old earth. The unbelievers don't see Christ that is appearing at the rapture. Only those of us that belong to Him, that are part of Him, that are in Him, will be assembled together with Him in the clouds, in the air. That's what the scripture says. That's the words the scripture uses. That's the rapture. Okay? But there is something that happens that occurs after that. And it's the great day of the Lord. It can mean more than just one event. I understand that. But it's the unfolding and the culmination of God's plan for the ages. God comes back and He writes everything. Yeah, God's the creator. God's the maker. But God has allowed not only Satan, but He's allowed man to see where sin and Satan leads you. He's allowed things to get real bad because Satan is characterized in the scripture as the god of this world. You think he's a good god, by the way? Has he done well in his kingship of the earth? In his leadership? No. No, this world, and we can talk about how bad this world is, and we can spend all of 2012 doing it, and we won't begin to actually touch everything that's there. No, Satan's a wicked, wicked, wicked ruler. A wicked little g god is what Satan is. But on God's calendar, that great day is the second coming. It's that second advent. It's that great day of the Lord. God's plan, God's person, God's purpose is all revealed, and the culmination begins as that great day of the Lord unfolds. Oh, there's so much that we don't even understand from our viewpoints and maybe aren't even capable of understanding. But after we're saved, I think God's great day should be our great day also, don't you? So we ought to live with that great day in view. So in 2012, like Sister Ogden was singing about a moment ago, and like we heard this morning, like we've talked about much today, we should make some decisions that will influence how we live in 2012. So let's talk about it for a few moments, understanding what this great day is, what the greatest day on the calendar is. We have here in Psalm number 1, the blessed man. The blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ, really. That's the fulfillment of the psalm. But all of us in Christ Jesus that are in there by the grace of God, exercising simple faith in what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, we're the blessed man also. We're the blessed man, and we have everything that God can give us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus and live for Him in this new year. But quickly, for a devotional thought tonight, let's look at Psalm number 1 and see how, for us as believers in Christ, how this psalm pictures for us what happens to people, what happens to people's lives, let's say it that way, when they choose to build their lives on God's Word. I believe it's really laid out for us here in Psalm number 1, and it won't take very long to look at, I don't think. But we can take this information, and it's not just information, that's a bad way to put it, but we can take this divine instruction and apply it to our lives and make decisions and live by it and see a glorious 2012 because of it. We can do that. And I'm not blowing smoke when I say that. I'm telling you the truth because it's God's truth right here. I'm just telling it to you as a messenger boy tonight. And this is what God says. So let's look at a couple things. Number one, let's look at verse number one. And I read a preacher's study on this 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I always liked his outline. I'll use it some because I always see it when I look at this psalm. But verse number one is talking about being separated from the world. Blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth in the way, nor sitteth in the seat. Okay? So there's some things you don't do there. If you're separated from the world, that's a good thing, according to Psalm number 1, verse number 1. And separation is not isolation, but it's contact without contamination. Okay? It doesn't mean that I'm over by myself and I'm holy because I'm not listening to what the ungodly say, and I'm not standing in the way that they walk, and I'm not sitting in the seat that, where they scorn at. That doesn't make me a champion of the faith because I'm over there in the corner where nobody can get to me or I can't get to nobody. No, it's not isolation, but it's having contact with those that are described here without being contaminated by what they are doing and what they're saying and what they are, where they're sitting. That's what it's talking about. So you're separated from the world, but let's look at how, when we apply what the words of Scripture say here in this psalm, when we build our lives on the Word of God, how it enables us to live a transformed life. How God can give us a life down here on this earth while we're waiting for that greatest day on the calendar to unfold, while we're in between now and then, and how God can give us a transformed life, something we couldn't do of ourselves and man can't do for himself. Verse number one says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We live in this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. The Bible says that this whole world lieth in wickedness. Any dispute on that one? It's a wicked place. It is. I know there can be some interesting things here and there. There can be some intrigue there. There can be some things you want to learn about or know more about. But let's just we are generally correct. And even, I guess you could say, even when it comes to technically correct, when we say this world is wicked, it's a wicked place. It's more wicked now than it was 20 years ago. It's a whole lot more wicked now than it was 50 years ago. It's a wicked, wicked place, and it's growing worse by the day. 2 Corinthians 4:4 does tell us that Satan is the little g god of this world. This world system that we live in is satanic in its origin. That's not being silly. That's not being superstitious. That's being truthful right there. This is a satanic world. It's corrupt. Satan's world system leads to the destruction of lives. Satan's world system leads to sickness and disease and addiction and crime, and I could say so many other things that it leads to. It leads to destruction of marriages, destruction of families. That's his goal. That's his purpose. Satan's world system leads to destruction of children. Man, the marriage, families, children, they are in the center of the bullseye of the target that Satan's shooting at. See, we're inundated every day, each and every day, with Satan's lies, with Satan's deception, with Satan's plan. Do you know that his plan's laid out right here in verse number one? Look at it again. You see that Satan has a plan of rebellion against God? You know that plan was in place, his rebellion was in place before Adam was ever created and placed in the Garden of Eden. That's what the Scripture teaches us and tells us. You can study it sometime. We've talked about it before. But Satan has a plan of rebellion against God. It's right there mentioned in the first part there. It says, the counsel of the ungodly. That's the plan. That's what is discussed. That's the information. That's what's the thought process. Satan has a plan of rebellion against God. Not only that, but Satan has a road. He has a path, so to speak. He has a way. It's the way of sinners. And he tries to carry out his plan by this path or this way or this road. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 tells us this, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's what it says. His plan's in place. He's executing his plan. He works on his plan. Hey, you can't accuse Satan of being a lazy devil. He's not a lazy devil. He's not on Facebook, and he's not playing solitaire or Tetris. He's working all the time. He really is. And he's carrying out this plan, this way of sinners, this mystery of iniquity. And verse 1 talks about the way of sinners. And then lastly, it talks about the seat. Satan has a seat. He has a place where his plan leads people. It's the seat of the scornful. See, Satan captures people's minds. And he captures people's minds so he can get them on his course of sin. Does that remind you of Ephesians 2? The children of disobedience walking according to the course of this world? His course of sin leads them to a place, a seat of scorn. Satan wants children. He wants people to grow up with total contempt and disregard for God. I don't believe someone that's truly saved can have contempt and disregard for God. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Holy Spirit of God can be living and indwelling the physical body of a human being and that person have total contempt and disregard for God. I don't believe that. Yet, I know some people that say they're saved and they have total contempt and disregard for God. Are they saved? I don't know. That's between them and God. But it's just hard for me to believe that someone can have that and claim to belong to God. Satan's world plan is to use education, to use religion, to use entertainment, to use government, to use culture, and anything else that he can use to accomplish this plan of rebellion. So the question we can ask here is, how does the person get wise to Satan's lies and deception? How do we keep ourselves from being deceived or being caught up in this mystery of iniquity that doth already work? Well, the blessed man of Psalm number 1 has done just that. The Bible says he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, so he standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth, so he sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. So he's missed those three parts of Satan's plan. Isn't that good? You know how the blessed man did it? He discovered something that exposed Satan for who he was, the liar and the father of them. He discovered something that allowed him to see the mind and the heart of Almighty God. You know what he found? It's God's Word. Amen? You know what we need to do in 2012? We need to find God's Word. Now, I'm not being silly, and I don't mean that it's like some men that call themselves scholars. They go out and try to find God's Word here and there and try to tell you, well, this is it there and this is not it there. And I'm not talking about that. All that silliness and all that is self-serving, and all it's trying to do is puff up and prop up the flesh. That's all that is. We know we have the Word of God, and it's a faith position that we have this King James Bible, and God gave it to us exactly like he wanted us to have it. Do you really think God would not give us his Word? And when I say his Word, I mean it's his perfect, entire, complete Word. Yes, obviously, it makes logical sense for a perfect God that's inerrant. He's not lacking in any way. There's nothing error-prone about him. There's nothing mistake-prone about him that he give us a book that would contain the same characteristics that he contains. I believe God would give it to us. And if you just look around, and if you just study a little bit, and if you just commune with God a little bit, he'll tell you, he'll show you that he's given a book just like that. And I believe it's this King James Bible. The problem is, folks that don't believe it's this King James Bible don't believe you can find it anywhere. So I have a problem with their philosophy. I'd rather somebody tell me that they have the inerrant, inspired, mistake-free, perfect New International Version of God's Word and say that they were living by it and believing every word of it, never correcting it, never doubting. I'd rather them say that to me than to say, well, the King James isn't it, and you can't find it anywhere because there really isn't one. Yeah. What kind of faith is that, by the way? It's a humanistic thing is what it is. Yeah. Give me all this thing. This is right over here, and this is right over there. I've gotten so smart that I'll put it all together for you, and we'll come up with something new. Yeah. And you can have my take on things, and you'll be closer to God, and you'll be closer to what God wants you to know. Who are we kidding? It's a faith position, and it makes perfect sense to believe that God would give us what, if he's going to require for us, even as believers, if he's going to require for us to walk after him and to serve him, then why wouldn't he be real careful about the instructions he gave us? See, he has given us his word. That's not the problem. But just like the blessed man of Psalm number 1, we need to find it. Sometimes we need to find it all over again. And he found it, and it helped him get out of this, or be delivered from this satanic world system that he lived in, the one we live in today. So we need to do the same thing that the blessed man did, because we are the blessed man if we're in Christ Jesus. So we need to act like the blessed man. That's what we need to do. See, if you're saved in Christ, if you belong to Him, the greatest decision, the greatest New Year's resolution that you could ever make at the beginning of 2012 would be to build your life upon God's Word this year. Read it, study it, learn it, meditate upon it. You know what they'll do? It'll renew your mind. It'll allow you to live a transformed life in a wicked world. You'll live a life different. You'll live a life the opposite of what Satan's world system wants you to live. We have that ability. That's good news right there. And by the way, it's easier than going after his world system and trying to follow it. It really is easier. Oh, we act like it's so hard, and we try to make out like it's so hard. No, it's easier to do what God wants us to do than it is to do what Satan wants us to do. It really is. Verse number 2, the blessed man doesn't delight in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't delight in the way of sinners. He doesn't delight in the seat of the scornful, but he does delight in the law of the Lord. Look at it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And by the way, it doesn't just say he reads it. It doesn't even just say he studies it. It says he meditates upon it. So meditate means you do read, and it does mean you do study, but it also means you think about it. Yes. See, that's our problem. We don't think about the Word of God like we should, as often as we should. We talked a little bit about that in the adult Bible class this morning. We should be saturated in the Word. That's what we should be. And that's what verse number 2 and verse number 3 talks about there. Look at verse number 3. The blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, in verse number 3, is compared to something. Look at it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But let's read verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So you see there's a comparison made in verses 3 and 4. There's a difference between a tree and the chaff. There's a difference between the way a tree responds when the wind blows and how the chaff responds when the wind blows. That's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? The psalmist here uses two illustrations. He uses a tree planted by the river. He uses the chaff, which, what's chaff? Well, we could say it this way. It's the, one of my children the other day, we were eating corn, and for some reason I don't have a lot of memory of this, but I guess I ate so fast I don't have a lot of memory of it, but we were eating a vegetable on our plate there, and we try to eat our vegetables sometimes, and I think it was Bryn. I think she had something in her plate than her corn, and it didn't look like corn. It was not the same color as corn, and she held it up to me, and she says, "What's this, Dad?" I said, "Well, you can eat it if you want to, but that's the husk that the corn came out of." You know, that's if you go and you harvest your corn, there's something left over after you take the harvest, right? There's things left over. If you're harvesting wheat, there's something left over after you get done. And you never take the chaff and you never bundle it up and put it in the barn where the harvest goes. No, it goes somewhere else. And it talks about it many times in Scripture. And that's why I believe in the time past that people understood the Bible even more than they do today, because people used to live off the land and used to work the land, and the Bible uses those illustrations all the time, Old Testament and New. And the chaff is like the husk. It's like the husk separated from the corn. What is it? It's the leftovers. It's the no good. It's the part that dries out. It's very light. There's not much to it. And there's no good. You don't want to eat it. And when the wind blows, there's nothing that's going to anchor it and keep it from moving when the wind blows. And so you have the psalmist using two illustrations here, a tree planted by a river and the chaff, the husk that's separated from the corn. When the wind blows and it blows against both, but it gets different results, doesn't it? The tree stands firm while the chaff is blown in every direction. The chaff can only, it's at the mercy of the wind. And wherever the wind takes it, that's where the chaff has to go. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible tells us not to be like children, talking about being young in spiritual maturity, and not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The blessed man is not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He's not like the ungodly, the unsaved in this instance, that's powerless against the wind, the chaff, that's going to be taken wherever the wind wants to take it. See, here's the thing, the wind blows against everybody. Doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. You know that in 2012, you know that the winds of adversity are going to blow against all of us? It really is. You know, it's not just going to blow against all of us in here tonight, but it's going to blow against unsaved people this year also. Unsaved people will have some hard times with their employment this year and making ends meet in their financial situation. They might have a hard time making their utilities payment or their mortgage payment or their insurance payment or their automobile repair payment, all those different things that we can struggle with, and there's more than that. Unsaved people will have family problems this year and marriage problems this year and problems with their children in school. Do you know the winds of adversity are going to blow against all of us this year? But it doesn't matter whether the wind's going to blow or not, because it is going to blow. It matters what happens when it does blow, and if we're like the tree situated by the rivers of water, then we're going to have a strong foundation. Do you understand a tree is an engineering marvel, is it not? Right. Now, I know some of us have minds that can understand and feast upon things better than others, and architecture and engineering, no, that's not going to really be my cup of tea at all, but I understand when a smaller base goes up and has a broader top, that most of the time that's going to be an engineering nightmare right there. Most of the time it's going to be top heavy, and any adversity or any force, let's say it that way, right? Any force or anything's going to make that thing tip over. It's going to make that thing lean and bend over. Yet a tree is an engineering marvel because man didn't make it, God made it. And it has a foundation and a root system that goes way down the earth, and it finds a strong ground. It wraps around the rocks and it wraps around the earth, and it gives itself a base that can withstand those winds of adversity. See, the tree reacts much different when the winds blow than the chaff does. See, a Christian who has built his life upon the Word of God is likened to a beautiful, healthy tree situated by the waters, planted by the river. God's Word makes us believers likened to beautiful, healthy trees. The tree described has roots that have been sent deep down into the soil. This picture's a believer who sends his roots deep down into the Word of God. If you have roots that go down deep into the Word of God, do you know that the wind's not going to bother you near as much? We all know about trees that have shallow root systems, don't we? They don't hold up very good for Florida hurricanes for hurricane season, do they? You don't want to plant those near your house, right? A believer who spends time in God's Word, who meditates in the law of the Lord both day and night, has a root system that can stand adversity and can stand the storm. The believer is like a tree that has deep hidden life. Why? Because of where it's situated. Because of the source of life it's tapped into. I remember Brother Pouts talking about Brother Pouts before he went up to pastor in Kentucky. Years ago, lived on the northern side of Davenport there. And I remember I was at his house one time and doing something, and he had a tree right there on the property line of him and his neighbor. I think it was an oak tree. I call everything an oak tree. If it's a palm tree, I'm not going to call it an oak tree. But most trees that look like oak trees, I'm going to call an oak tree. And I know there's different kinds of oak trees, but this was a big tree. And I said, "Wow, is that an old tree, Brother Pouts?" He says, "You know, it's not that old." He says, "That tree's only about 15 years old, but it had really grown and looked like it really prospered." He says, "You know, my neighbor's got a shallow well over there for irrigation. Maybe," and he says, "I think it got a tap root into that well. And that thing has just really grown. That thing's really just sprung up." You know, a believer that's situated by the river of water has a taproot into the source of life. You know what that believer is likened to? You know what that tree is likened to? It's a believer that spends time into this source of life right here. Spends time in the Word of God. What a blessing it is to have that water of life. We can be separated from the world. That's a good thing. We can be saturated in the Word. That's a real good thing. And we can be situated by the waters. And it brings us stability in tough times. The tough times of 2012, you don't have to fear them. That doesn't mean that you look forward to them necessarily. Yet, when they come, it's not going to bring destruction upon you because you're grounded and founded and settled. You know what will bring destruction upon you? Satan's system, Satan's plan, Satan's world system. It'll bring destruction upon you. Sin will bring destruction upon you. Lastly, I'll say this, that the blessed man here has God's approval, does he not? Look at verse number five, therefore. So these last verses 5 and 6 are kind of concluding statements of the passage here, because there's the therefore there, founded upon what was previously stated here. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So the ungodly going to have a good judgment day? No, they're not going to have a good judgment day. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not going to go well in judgment day. And when judgment day is over, you're not going to be assembled. You're not going to congregate with the righteous. The ungodly don't get to go over there and be with the blessed man, is what he's saying. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. It's the opposite way of the ungodly. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Do you understand all that we have in Christ? We would do well to get in God's Word and learn what we have in Christ in 2012. Do you understand the more you understand your position in Christ, the more it's going to behoove you and help you when the winds of adversity do blow? Do you understand the worst thing that can happen to you down here in this old earthly realm means nothing when it's compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us? Do you understand there's no comparison there? That's why it's a light affliction down here. No matter how heavy it seems to be, no matter if you're on a prayer list like this and the health affliction gets really, really heavy, it's really not that bad because you have to compare it with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we have that glory because of that greatest day on the calendar. That greatest day on the calendar that happened in our past and it's going to happen in our future. God's going to right everything that's wrong. Do you understand? We're going to live in a world. We're going to live in a creation that'll be sinless in the future. Sin will have been dealt with once and for all eternity, with no opportunity to spring up again, and that's the future we have to look forward to. And if there's no sin, then there's no consequences from sin. All we know here is what sin has done, all the destruction, the ravaging of health and happiness that sin has brought. But that won't be our future. What we have in Christ Jesus is glorious. We are the blessed man. And because we're the blessed man, we need to build our lives, our present lives, not our future, not 2013, not the fall of 2012 or the summer of 2012, but we need to build our everyday on this book right here. It will work. It's worked in the past when we built upon it and walked by it. And it'll work today and it'll work tomorrow and it'll work all of 2012 until the Lord brings the end and the culmination of all things. Reminds me of a story, and I'll conclude with this. A preacher told this story of back in the Civil War days where there was these two soldiers that were fighting together. I don't remember which side they were fighting on, so we'll say they were fighting for the South. Did you put your hand over your heart? I was waiting. I was giving you time. Okay. They came from very different backgrounds. The one basically didn't have any family or any heritage or any roots. The other one had a very affluent background where his dad owned a very prospering business that was even doing well during the the hard times and difficult times of the war between the states. But yet, as time went on, as they went from battle to battle, this friendship was formed. And they kind of looked after each other and cared for each other. And sure enough, in one particular battle, the man that came from a somewhat wealthy background was wounded, and wounded mortally. And as he lay there, basically on his deathbed there, just with a few moments to live, and his friend attending to him once again, he handed him a letter, and he says, "This letter is not for my family, it's for you. I want you to keep this letter. And however this war turns out, and however you make it out of this thing, if you face any hard times in the future, I want you to take this letter to my dad. His address, all the information is on there." So as time went on, this young man did make it, and he did survive the rest of the war, and yet he did face hard times. He had nothing to go back home to. He had nowhere to go, no family, no opportunities, no place to provide for himself or to start over or start a new future. And so as some time passed on, he did go and travel to find his friend's family. He requested a meeting with the father and found out he was a very important man, the head of a very thriving business, thriving industry where they were located. And after some difficulty, he was able to talk to his father, and he handed him the letter. He says, "Your son gave this to me, told me if I ever needed to, I could come and bring this letter to you." The letter said something simply like, "Dad, this is my friend. He was there with me the whole time. He was there with me on my very dying day. He's been good to me the whole time. Would you please take him and help him? And out of kindness and your love for me, would you show kindness and love to my friend?" A letter that said something simple like that. What happened then was amazing. That father took that soldier boy, that friend of his own son, and took him into his own house, gave him a place to stay, gave him a job, and not just a job, but took him and had him work in different parts of the industry and different parts of his business, and trained him and taught him and started promoting him above men that had been there working for him for 10, 15, 20 years. It was just an amazing thing, and the other employees kind of marveled at the fact that this stranger to them, and that stranger to that family, that stranger to that business, came and was exalted above all those that had been there for a long time. As you think of that story, can you think about what we have in Christ Jesus? You ever read in the scripture where it talks about how the angels desire to look into the salvation we have in Christ? You ever read where it says that man was made a little lower than the angels? It's talking about man, but it's talking about Christ Jesus, the incarnation that we celebrate this time of year. Ever thought about how that one day in Christ Jesus, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ? You understand how the angels are going to look and they're going to marvel as, just like Jesus Christ on his resurrection, his ascension? Do you understand that just as he was exalted far above all powers and principalities and thrones and dominions and seated at the very right hand of God, do you understand that the Bible tells us in Christ Jesus that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Do you understand that God has taken one lower than those angels that have been loyal and faithful and have served and have ministered for God for what we know as eons of time, yet he's taken us in Christ Jesus because of his salvation, because of his mercy, because of his love and grace, and he's exalted us above all those. Do you understand when we start to look into what we have in Christ Jesus, there's nothing that we can face in 2012 that can really get to us, that could wound us, that could discourage us, that could hurt us in any way? Do you understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us because of what Christ has done for us, because of what we have in Christ Jesus? Whether you take all that into account, if you spend a little bit of time and meditate upon those truths of this blessed book right here, I think we can make a resolution and a decision to build our lives upon the Word of God in the time that God's given us that we have left. Yes, this message is for believers tonight, but can you imagine the amazement, the astonishment of God's creation as it marvels at this newest creation that is exalted above the ancients of old? There's so much there that we can't even begin to scratch the surface, yet that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And the Bible's full of that. And this is a book that we should be full of. We need to make a decision. We need to resolve to spend more time in His book. Build our lives upon the Word of God. Let's bow.